Hello, hello, everybody, and welcome to another episode of Sonic Reformation. I'm Jeff Sanders. Along with me is Mr. Brett Watson.
Still here.
We are still on the air a little bit. We haven't been banned by the heretics yet. They haven't.
Nobody's came after us, but I think for people to come after us, people would have to actually be listening.
Right. Right. Exactly. Yeah. So we haven't made enough commotion yet to where the heretics are gonna do their supernatural spells and shut us down.
Yeah, but we're still grateful for the three that are out there listening. Thank you all. So not the three heretics. I'm not calling y'all heretics. So. Yeah. Yeah.
Okay. Well, we've gotten our feet wet with starting this podcast, Britt. So I think we're a little more comfortable now, and little of the newness is wearing off. So I think we might be a little more direct and whatnot with what we have to say. But again, I do want to say the same thing that you've said is, we're not attacking people as human beings. We are attacking what they are doing. And it's not out of hate. It is out of love. It's tough love, because this is misguiding people from Scripture. And that's all we're trying to do, is call that out, redirect people to repent. And it's going to sound harsh because it's touchy subjects, and our emotions will sometimes come out, and but we're not doing this to offend anyone or personally attack anybody. We are attacking the false teaching and the straying from Scripture.
Yeah, and I think one of the other things that we are trying to do, and some folks, what they, when they come out against discernment ministries, which is pretty much what this is, it's discernment ministry where Jeff and I are being polemical, and polemical just meaning that we are defending the faith with inside the Christian faith, to where, the apologetic side of it is Christians defending the faith to the outside world. But Jeff and I guess, are coming at this at a little bit more of a polemical aspect, because we're within the realm of so-called Christian churches, and we're calling out other pastors and, bands or whatever the case may be, authors. So we're taking this to more of a polemical approach rather than just apologetics. Now, we will take the apologetic approach and defend the faith to the world. But I think what we are really going to be focusing on, though, is with inside that Christian, the Christian faith. There was something else that I was wanting to say, and it slipped my mind. I probably need another cup of coffee. But, oh, here it is. It came back. So the other thing, and what you were saying, Jeff, some people are going to be offended by this. They're going to say, well, who are these two guys out in Soddy Daisy? Who do they think they are that they can call out these well-known folks? These well-known churches, well-known pastors, teachers, bands, whatever the case may be, because we're just a couple of guys out in the sticks. But that doesn't matter. I mean, we see the Apostle Paul and what he was doing. If someone was public about something, then he would call them out publicly. So often what people or Christians want to say is, well, you need to be calling that person individually. Well, if they're going online and making these statements, those are public statements. And, mm-hmm. We can't call them individually. A lot of these guys, the odds of getting to them, even by way of email, they have so many different folks that you have to go through, so many gatekeepers before you can get to that person. But yet they're spreading these lies all over the place by way of internet, radio, books. So, what we're doing is, since it's done publicly, we're going to rebuke it publicly. And it's biblical. So, some are going to well, if more than the three listening, if we have more listen, then they may be seeing us as haters or jealous or anything along those lines or something along those lines. But that's definitely not the case at all. We're just wanting to defend the word. Mm-hmm. And I think you and I have both been given a passion for that. And, you know, it's what we're going to do. So, and we'll do it scripturally.
And it's all for the glory of God.
That's it. That's the bottom line.
I mean, and that's the bottom line. You just said it. This isn't about me and you. This is about God's glory, God's mercy. Yep. And I think a big thing that kind of rubs me the wrong way is, you know, when these people take advantage.
What do you mean by these people?
No. The heretics. When the false teachers and musicians in the Christian music genre, when they take advantage of people looking for spiritual guidance,
right.
You know, and it really just, it puts a sour taste in my mouth. Because, you know, I'm coming from the point of view of I'm trying to learn daily of God's word and, you know, the scripture. And, you know, there's a lot of people like me out there that get caught up in these propaganda nonsense of, you know, people will take a verse from scripture and contort it into some holy roller story to make money, you know, or to build a congregation. You know, I would much rather go to a church where it's got 20 people in there and the pastor's standing up there preaching from the scripture than go sit in a church with 2,000 other people and not understand a word that man's saying.
Right.
So, I just feel blessed that I get to be a part of this, even if there's only five people listening or four people, whatever, because, you know, this is for the glory of God and, you know, everything is for God's glory.
Right.
So, well, thanks for having me.
Oh man, I'm glad you're here. And just so you know, Jeff and I, we're both 40 years old, and I think we met when we were about five because it was in kindergarten.
Yeah.
So, yeah, we've kind of been around each other for a long time now. But I want to go to just so we can make this very clear in where we're coming from so that we're not just sounding like a bunch of jealous haters, as some would put it. But if we go to 1 Timothy, and this is 6:3. Yeah, 1 Timothy 6:3. And this is actually in the context, is talking about false teachers. And it says, teach and urge these things. I backed up one verse. So teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine, does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness with contentment is a great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Mm-hmm. So that's one of the reasons why Jeff and I have gotten together and started recording this podcast, is to do just that, as we want this podcast to be a warning, a way that helps, you know, our Christian brothers and sisters out there with their discernment and who they should be listening to and who they shouldn't be listening to. And in saying that, I want to say that this is actually a sad day for me. One of the men that I have greatly looked up to and respected in this walk has been R.C. Sproul. And as we're making our way through Romans, you know, Sproul's commentary is one that's always sitting open on my desk. And, you know, it was yesterday where Sproul passed away and went home to be with the Lord. I'm very grateful that he is seeing everything that he has been preaching and teaching and defending. And now he is there in the presence of God and no longer ill or sick. So very grateful that he's experiencing that, and yet sad at the same time, because he was such a giant in the world of theology, and we will greatly miss his mind. But we're also so very thankful for everything that he has left behind. So we just want to send out our condolences, and he will be greatly, greatly missed.
Absolutely. All right. Well, our topic for today is Jesus culture.
Mm.
And this one, it's hard to kind of bite my tongue on some of the stuff with these people.
Right on.
But just to give a little bit of background, Jesus culture was started out of the Bethel Church in Redding, California as a band, which, if anybody knows Bethel Church, false teaching clear across the board. So therefore, the music that Jesus culture has been singing and performing since like 1999? Let's see. Yeah, I'm pretty sure it was 1999. But you know, they grew from being a band that toured out of Bethel Church, and now they have their own church. They planted a church, and it is led under Banning. What was his last name? Banning Lapshire.
Something like that.
Yeah. Who was a youth pastor at Bethel Church. So he is continuing the false teachings from Bethel Church into the Jesus culture movement. They began in 1999 at a conference. so, you know, before we go on our tangents, I just want to say, look this stuff up. You know, there is so many resources to go to look this stuff up on your own and investigate what we say. You know, I mean, because we're just trying to give the truth. And, you know, we're human. If we make a mistake, you know, email us and call us out and we'll correct it. This Jesus culture thing, it's so far off from scripture. Yeah. If you don't mind, Britt, I'll go ahead and play the audio clip. This is from Kim Walker, who is one of the lead singers, or Kim Walker Smith, I apologize. She is one of the lead singers of the band Jesus Culture, and this is a testimony that she gives.
Yeah, can I say something? Just
please go ahead.
So I before we planted the church, I was teaching a college age group at the church that I was attending while I was in seminary, and I noticed that I would help out also with the high school age group, and the high school age group would be, they'd have a band, live band, you know, it would get dim in their little center, lights would pop out, and dim lights, more lights, and then the band would come on the stage, and they'd be singing songs, you know, by Jesus culture. And I'm going to say, look, I'm a pessimist by nature. That without a doubt, I tend to look at things and I'm like, And I probably wasn't like this before I started digging into script. Well, I mean, I was a pessimist when it came to Christianity. I wasn't so much a pessimist in trying to discern what others were saying either behind the pulpit or in their music. But as I started studying the scripture and getting a little bit deeper and deeper into it, I started noticing certain things that just didn't seem like they were lining up. So here the band would be playing to the high school students. They'd be singing songs by Hillsong and Jesus Culture. And sometimes stuff just wouldn't line up. Jesus Culture has a song called Holy Spirit. And the lyrics are something like, Holy Spirit, you're welcomed here. You're welcome in this atmosphere. And as I was sitting there, and I was like, that just doesn't seem biblical. You don't have to welcome the Holy Spirit anywhere. You know what I mean?
You don't?
Yeah, not, right? It's kind of this whole sovereign thing. He can do what he wants. Well, within his... Yeah, anyway. So I'd sit here and I'd hear these lyrics, and I started doing a little bit of research on Jesus Culture, and I'll never forget... We found this video, and I think the video you're going to show summarizes the actual video where she was at a conference, and I think it took place in 2011. But I was trying to educate the college kids during that time. Look, just because they sing or are the worship band at a very popular church for some odd reason, just because they're able to do that doesn't mean that they're sound. So one night, we used to meet at my house at around 7:30, and we'd work our way through scripture, and then we'd kind of do a little bit of discernment.
Mm-hmm.
And so I'll never forget, I showed them this video, and, well, the first time I watched it by myself, I was stunned.
Oh, yeah.
By what she was saying, and how we have churches all over the world playing their music, and so it kind of goes like this. It's like a domino effect. Some people probably won't understand this, or they'll think I'm probably being a bit too paranoid, but this is one of the reasons why that we don't play Jesus Culture, Hillsong music in Christ Reformed Church.
Mm-hmm.
First, it's not biblical for the most part. I mean, every now and then they'll hit on a nugget, but again, blind squirrel finds a nut every now and then.
Right.
But my fear is this. My fear is that if we were singing that nonsense in here, and then someone was to look up, who sings that song? I really like that song that we sang in the church, you know, today during worship. So they look it up. They start digging, looking into what Kim Walker Smith believes, the church that she leads worship at. And as they're seeing all this, they'll be thinking, well, okay, if we're able to sing this stuff in Christ Reformed Church, then this must be sound. And then they start following, you know, where they were at the time, Bill Johnson, and then the nonsense that Kim Walker Smith is about to display here. So that's kind of how I was turned on to this and was sickened by it. So I'll... Long story, we'll go ahead and play the video. And this is Kim Walker Smith, the lead singer of Jesus Culture.
And all of a sudden, I went into this vision where I was standing in a room and I could hear singing, and I saw Jesus, and Jesus was singing, but it sounded like Anthony Skinner. And the crazy thing is, I felt like I wasn't even in the sanctuary anymore, and I couldn't hear anybody around me. I couldn't feel or sense the people around me, but I could see Jesus, and I'm hearing singing, and I'm seeing his mouth move, but it's, you know, sounding like Anthony Skinner. And Jesus is walking and getting closer and closer to me, and I started feeling a little bit scared, like, I don't know if this is okay. I mean, what if he gets, I mean, what's going to happen? Is he going to get really close to me? And just feeling that, like unworthy, or just not knowing how desperately he wants to just love me and be close to me. And as he's getting closer and closer, my heart is racing. And he finally gets right up to me and he just grabs me and he just hugs me and holds me. And I just collapse in his arms, just bawling and bawling. And he's just singing and singing and singing over me. And as he's doing that, I could see the music, the song, I could see it coming out of him. It was a tangible light, kind of. I don't really know how to describe it except just say light. And it's coming out of him as he's singing, and it's just wrapping around me. And as that's happening, I can just feel these things just breaking off of me. It just felt like breakthrough. It just felt like all the things that held me down, all the things that get in the way, all the things that were making me feel insecure were just breaking off. And then all of a sudden I had these two questions in my mind. And I wanted to ask Jesus these two questions, and I felt afraid, and I felt embarrassed, and I just felt afraid to ask these questions. And suddenly, I hear in the natural, I hear Anthony say over the microphone, "I want you guys to ask Jesus two questions." And I'm like, is this real? Is this really happening? And I feel like I'm kind of in this weird place where I'm in this vision, but at the same time, now I'm listening to what's actually happening in the natural, in the sanctuary. And I'm thinking, this cannot be happening. And Anthony says out loud the two questions I was thinking in my head, word for word. He says, "I want you to ask Jesus, what were you thinking when you created me? And how much do you love me?" And those were the two questions that were just running through my head the whole time this experience was going on. And I just started bawling, and I was trembling. I was just shaking and trembling because I couldn't believe.
We'll continue with this, but I want to stop just for a moment there. So what she is proclaiming is that through a vision, she is encountering Jesus.
He's there with her.
He is there with her. And instead of her, because if we think about this and if we go through scripture, whenever an angel would appear, there would be a sense of fear. It would be normally the person reacting by falling down to their knees, because the angel, from the angel being in the presence of God, being in the presence of God's holiness, that even the angel, by being in his presence, when the angel would appear to a human who was a sinner, it would show that human their sins even more so. Almost like turning on a light in a dark room and the cockroaches, you know, are exposed. That's kind of what, you know, would take place when a human would come face to face with an angel. And so now we're having Kim Walker Smith in this vision, Jesus appearing to her, and she's told by Anthony Skinner, who my understanding, he's just a musician.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's correct. And the two things that she is to ask of Jesus, one is, "How much do you love me?" And the other is, "What were you thinking when you created me?"
Mm-hmm.
It's so self-centered,
mm-hmm,
that it's gross.
Yeah.
So here she is, supposedly having this vision, and it's man-centered. It is absolutely still me, me, me.
Absolutely.
And okay.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, the whole Jesus culture church is man-centered gospel.
Yep.
I mean, it's all about, I guess you could say, what is God going to do for me? You know, and me being man, I have certain control over the Holy Spirit because, you know, I don't even know where to go with that, because I mean, it's just like, yeah, it's mind-boggling, dude.
You know, the other thing is that I'm kind of struggling with here, and it's just kind of bouncing around in my head, is so here she is describing this event. When an event like this would take place before the canons were closed, it was added to scripture if it was true. Here she is teaching and preaching this vision So my question would be, why isn't this being added to Scripture? Because she's revealing something from Jesus. That's what's taking place. So again, this goes back to the questions that I would have, and I'm not the person interviewing her, nor will I ever probably have that opportunity. But one of the things that I would have to ask is, what did you eat the night before? Are you on any type of medication now that would somehow make this vision take place? Why do you think this vision is true?
Yeah.
Because we have no facts from Scripture to back up what I'm calling this, well, I'll call it a lie.
Yeah.
Now she may have had the vision.
She may have fell asleep during service.
Yeah, yeah. And you know, and it very well, I mean, how do we even know if it wasn't by some type of bad food, by some type of reaction to some type of medication she's taken, to just a weird off-the-wall dream?
Yeah.
Or how do we know it's not even a demonic attack in some way, shape, or form? So this is the thing that always bothers me, is when a Christian makes these types of statements and comments, and they're actually exegeting from their vision as if it truly happened and as if it was truly from God. Because if this was the case, the canons aren't closed, because this is a revelation that's being given.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, John in Revelation, do not add to nor take away from the Scripture. And this would be an attitude, because she is presenting this as a revelation.
Mm-hmm.
That's my issue. Okay, so we can go back.
Okay. Here we go.
This was happening. It was like someone just read my mind and out loud over the microphone just spoke out to the whole sanctuary what I was thinking in my head. It was the weirdest thing. And so I felt a little bit afraid, but I finally worked up the courage and I asked him, how much do you love me? And I saw him just stretch out his arms, and they just kept stretching and stretching, like that Stretch Armstrong doll. I don't know if anyone remembers that, but you know the Stretch Armstrong doll that just like stretches forever? It was just like that, just stretched forever. Couldn't even see where it ended. And he just started laughing and he said, I love you this much. And they just go on forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And to me, like, even just the way he spoke to me, the way that I saw him being like Stretch Armstrong and he was laughing, like that's just like how I am. Like, it's like he spoke to me in a way that was fitting for me, and he answered that question in a way that was fitting for me. And I was just crying and laughing, and I was just so happy. And in that moment, I was so happy that I thought, I don't want to ask the other question. It just felt like, this is good enough for me right now. I'm a little bit nervous about that other one. I'll just hold off on that. I'll hold off on that. And then weeks later, I'm going to the prayer house every morning at about sunrise, and I'm just kind of going through the routine. Like, I'm going, I'm being faithful. I go in the morning, I'm reading my word, I'm, you know, doing all the things that I know to do, just wanting to be close to God, never really having some great experience or some vision. I'm just hoping any moment now something's going to happen, and every day is just kind of the same, just being faithful. And this one morning, I do the same thing I do every morning. I come in, I open my Bible, and I begin to read. And all of a sudden,
I just wanted to stop it right there and say this. If she was truly reading the Bible, she would have never told this story. This would be no more than a dream, like me having a dream that I've got a Ferrari going wide open on a track. You know, I mean, you can sit and say, every morning I get up and I study my Bible, but doing it and learning it are two different things. You know, I mean, I can get up and read a book and comprehend 10% of it if I'm not really putting my mind into it. So, like, when I'm reading Scripture, I make myself completely zone into it. And then when I'm any curiosities that I have whatsoever, I'm going to ask questions to my minister or my elders, you know, and never in a million years would I come to my elders at the church and say, guys, I had a vision last night. We need to get the pastor in here because I have a new revelation.
Right.
I mean, the apostolic gifts died with John.
Yep. Yeah. And so if we go to 1 Corinthians 2:2, and this is Paul who wrote the letter to Corinth, and he says this, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Now you may be asking, okay, so why are you bringing this up now? Because what Paul's referring to is the scripture that we have before us, the closed canon, the Bible, the Word of God. "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." So as you know, the epistles were being written and as they were being circulated through the churches during those times, we have this now, and this is what Paul is referring to. We have the scripture, and this is what we know is Jesus Christ and him crucified. We don't need any type of special revelation now. That's done. And for her to be sitting here sharing this ridiculous story, it goes against scripture. So you're right. The very thing that she is proclaiming and that she was going and reading the word, if she was truly in this understanding of the word, and I would even go so far as to say if she was sitting underneath a sound pastor who was a sound teacher, then you're right. This wouldn't even be happening. But I'm afraid what she's been raised up in with inside the Bethel church, the Bethel community, it's all about visions and special revelation and not so much in the true word of God that's been given to us. It's always something from the outside.
Yeah, yeah. And I mean, and she even said, too, that, you know, every day, basically, she's trying to get closer and closer to God. Quit thinking about yourself. Be selfless. You know, that is going to bring you closer to God because you are living for God's glory, not your personal gratification.
Right.
So, I mean, that alone right there, it's like drop everything that you've believed or say you believed and quit being selfish. It is not...
But that, I think that's the problem that we're dealing with today in this, and really what they're a part of is the New Apostolic Reformation movement, where they, you know, still claim that apostles, of course, are walking the earth by way of visions and dreams. And it's not biblical. But even if we go into the next verse in Colossians with the writing, I mean, in Colossians, sorry, I was in Corinthians, now we're jumping to Colossians. But even in this, in Colossians 2:3, it says, "In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." And who that's speaking of there is, of course, it's Christ. And how is it that we know Christ? Well, it's not through visions and dreams.
Mm-mm.
I mean, Hebrews, let me jump to Hebrews 1:1 here.
Yeah, I think, isn't it Hebrews 1:1-3?
That is correct, sir.
I did my Bible research last night too.
Yeah, so in Hebrews 1, "Long ago at many times and in many ways God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world." So how is it that we know the words of God? It is from the scripture. That's it. Now, sorry, we can go ahead and play a little bit more of this.
Yeah, yeah. Want. She's about to tell her last little part of the story here. We'll wrap this one up and keep going.
I don't know how to, just like in my mind's eye, I could see Jesus walk into the prayer room. And I could feel it, and just, you know, the hairs on the back of your neck stand up. You could just feel this tingle, like, oh my gosh, he just walked in the room. And I have my back towards where I could feel him walk in, and I feel him, like, walking up to me, getting closer, and I'm like, oh, and it's that, like, holy fear where you're like, what do I do? Do I just get down? Do I hide? Do I just jump and hug him? Do I, all these things are running through my mind. And I feel him walk right up next to me, and I'm just trembling. And I hear him say, "I want you to come away with me." And I'm like, "Right now?" And he says, "Come away with me." And he's like, "I want you to ask me that question." And I'm like, "The question that I wanted to ask you a few weeks ago, and I didn't ask you." He said, "Please ask me that question." I'm like, "No, I'm too scared to ask you that question." He said, "Please ask me that question." And I felt like he was like begging me, like, "Please ask me that question." And finally, when I just could not take it anymore, I just kind of fell on the floor, and I just was a bawling mess again. And immediately, the moment I hit the floor, I was gone, and I was in heaven with Jesus, and we're standing there, and Jesus standing next to me, and I see God the Father, and he's standing at a table, and Jesus is going, "Watch, watch this, watch." And God the Father is at a table, and I see him reach into his heart, and he rips out a chunk of his heart, and it suddenly was like clay. And he puts it on the table, and he starts like forming it and all this stuff. And all of a sudden, he shapes me. And you gotta remember, the question was, "What were you thinking when you created me?" So he's answering that now. So it's me. And he's just looking at it, and he's like all happy. He's holding me in his hand, and he gets this like a jewelry box kind of, and puts me in the jewelry box. And it's like those ones where when you open it, and there'd be like the little ballerina that would spin around, and there'd be music playing, and it was like that. And he had me on the table, and he'd open it, and I would start dancing and singing and worshiping him, and he'd be like, "Yes!" And he'd be like so excited, and he'd be like just laughing, and then he'd close it. And then he'd open it again, go, "Woohoo!" And he'd like spin around, and he'd dance, and he'd clap his hands, and he'd close it, and he'd do it again. And he just kept doing that. And every time he'd open it, he was just like so thrilled and excited and just jumping and dancing. And he'd be like, "Look, look!" And his heart was just like, just so excited. And then Jesus says, "He gets so excited when you worship him. He just loves that. He gets so excited." And I'm just like, And I'm just crying the whole time I'm watching this. And all of a sudden, he picks me up out of the box, and he puts me in the palm of his hand. And I'm just really little in his hand. I just fit in there. And all of a sudden, I transferred from where I was standing with Jesus into God the Father's hand. And I'm sitting there, and I'm looking at him. And he's pulling me like closer and closer and closer to him like this. And I'm getting really kind of nervous, like I'm getting really close. And I see his heart, and I see something like on his heart, and I can't really tell where it is. I'm getting closer and closer, trying to look, and there's a mold from the chunk where he ripped out a piece of his heart. As I get up closer, I get pressed into it, and I fit perfectly. It's just this perfect mold of me where I fit perfectly, and I just felt so safe and so warm. And he said, "This is where I made you from, and this is where you belong, and this is where you stay. This is where I keep you. I keep you right here, close to my heart." And he's telling me, "This is what I was thinking when I created you. I was thinking about how happy you make me, and how happy I am when you worship me, and I love it when you worship me, and I love the way you worship me, and I love how you dance, and I love how you're silly." And he said, "I even think you're funny." And I started laughing at the thought that he would think I'm
We've
funny,
got to
which was
stop this
hysterical.
because, yeah, that made the point.
My
big
goodness,
time.
I just threw up in my mouth a little bit. Let me say something, because so here Kim Walker Smith, who is claiming to have a vision, but let's go to 2 Corinthians 12, 1, and this is Paul's vision. It says, "I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter." Now, what some believe is this is actually Paul, who went up into the third heaven, actually went into heaven. And this is Paul, the man responsible for so many of the New Testament writings. And what is he saying? He can't even talk about it. He can't even utter it.
Yeah.
But so the Apostle Paul, who God used, to write a large portion of the New Testament. So Paul can't talk about it, but Kim Walker Smith can.
Mm-hmm. I mean, she's been to heaven, and she stood in God's hand, and he put her in his heart.
Which is crazy, because God is spirit.
And I love how she does the whole, like, Jesus is like a kid or something, like, watch this.
Yeah.
He loves this. He loves it.
Yeah.
Really?
Do it again, Daddy. Do it again.
Yeah. Yeah. So, yeah, I mean, this, if that video alone does not turn people away from their preaching and teachings and their songs, man, I don't know what. We shouldn't even have to talk about this, because this is out on the net, you know. Yep. I mean, anybody can watch this stuff, and I'm sure there's teenagers that have watched this and was like, amen.
Well, you know, Bethel has a school that teaches and that supernatural healings still take place today. And again, so let me make this transition. Do you have anything else on Jesus culture that you're wanting to say?
Well, I was actually going to talk about the healing part too.
Okay.
Go ahead.
Well, and we can track. Sorry, I just nailed the mic with my with my nose. So this is one of the things that false churches create, false teachings. And this is what we've seen happen with Bill Johnson and his church in Redding, California, that's known as Bethel. You know, we have this banned Jesus culture come from out of this church, and then they've gone and planted their own, Jesus culture church?
Yeah.
What year was that planted? Do you know?
Let's see.
It's fairly new, right?
Yeah, it was. It's in Sacramento.
Okay. And I think it's like, what, in Folsom High School, they use this auditorium in there?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes. And going along with what you were talking about, how they talk about healing and all this, not only do they claim that they have visions and that all this kind of stuff, they also believe that true Christians have enough faith that, or that, as a true Christian who has enough faith, God will heal them because he already paid for their healing. So Christians should never be sick. If they are sick or have some debilitating disease, it must be because they or the person trying to heal them does not have enough faith.
Right.
Yeah. And, you know, let's see.
You know, that's what's so sad is because if they're actually theologically sound, which we're, you know, here at the church, our 5 and 6 year olds, you know, we're trying to get them to understand that Christ paid the sin debt.
Mm-hmm.
That's what he paid.
Yeah.
Christians are going to get sick. Christians are going to die.
We're sinners.
We're sinners. That's the cost of us breaking God's law. It's the cost of what our earthly father did. Our original earthly father did back in the garden, Adam, by taking the fruit. It's what's been placed on us. What Christ did when he paid that sin debt on the cross was he paid for our sins against God. We're fallen creatures. Our body is the sinful flesh, so it's going to die. And so this is a concern, because I'm pretty sure the church, Jesus Culture Church is fairly new. So they planted this church, yet this video of Kim Walker Smith, when it originally came out, was all the way back in 2011.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not like this thing is hidden. You don't have to look hard. I think I typed in Kim Walker Smith back in 2011 or 12, and it was one of the first things that popped up.
Yeah, that where she stands up in front of a crowd, yeah, and tells, yeah, this story. Yeah. It's like her number one video.
Yeah. So you have this, and now we have these folks who are flocking to Jesus Culture Church, and you're sitting there screaming out, "Why are you doing this?" So this is a reason why I think one of the gifts that God has given the church, and that being discernment. For some odd reason, pastors have gotten away from it. Elders have gotten away from it. Christians have gotten away from it. And this is the result. Mm-hmm. We're having crazy things like this being talked about, and then them planting churches. But then it goes back to, you know, they're part of Bethel. And is it okay if I play this one video from Bethel?
Go for it, bro.
So this is one of the things that Bethel's school of the supernatural teaches. So if I'm not mistaken, I believe they're over in England.
Yeah.
When this is taking place. But this is a video that is shot with the students from Bethel Church. So here it is.
Yeah, here we are at Smith Wigglesworth's grave in Bradford. It's up the other end of England. You might not be able to come here naturally, but you can certainly feel it supernaturally what's happened in this man's life. And it's funny, all of our students, when we came here, the thing that we felt was that, like, the raising of the dead power and the gift of faith came on us. And some students were leaning over the back of the grave, and they felt a grace and a faith just rest on them. It's funny, isn't it, how, you know, Elijah, I think someone put the person's bones on his bones, and they got raised up to life. When you come into a place where the Holy Spirit was on a person, he still exists there. He still keeps the heritage of the person's life. And here you can see how his whole family...
Oh, that's not true at all. That's not even biblical. What I'm thinking that he's referring to is the Valley of Dry Bones, which completely out of context in how he's using that. And no, the heritage of that person's not there. That person's not there. You know, that person's in one of two places. It's heaven or hell. Mm-hmm. If they're a Christian, it's heaven. So this nonsense that they're spewing is grotesque, and it's actually blaspheming the word of God, but we'll continue.
Buried with him. But this is the man, Smith Wigglesworth, and the history of this man is a history of miracles and great faith and a restoration of the miraculous anointing into the Church of England and also across the whole world.
No, he was a heretic.
And as you know, he's written many great books and writings on gifts of faith and the working of faith and the working of miracles. He even punched people at times, and which I don't encourage.
Yeah, okay. So let's... Where in the scripture do any of the apostles punch someone? This is utter nonsense. And this almost seems like... This is what's so disturbing, is that you would hope that a Christian would have enough common sense to grasp and understand that as soon as that came out of this guy's mouth, that Smithers Wigglesworth, this guy that they're standing on his grave and practically worshiping, punch someone. And then what does he say? Nah, I wouldn't recommend that.
Why not?
Why are you even talking about it then?
Yeah, yeah.
I mean, why are you standing over this man's grave that you would say, well, I wouldn't recommend doing that? But we'll play just a little bit more before y'all feel like, you know,
punching a wall.
Yeah, or slamming your face into a wall. Yeah, here we go.
All the time. But when the gift of faith comes on you and you know what to do, you've got to punch that devil out of people. Smack that thing in the chops and get it out of someone's life.
Well, smack that thing in the chops.
This is what this man did. And so although you can't be here in the natural, just open up your hands right now and get ready to receive in the spiritual, because there's no distance in the spirit. Yeah. And God can release this same impartation onto you. And just before we do that, we're just going to show you one scripture down here that has on his grave, an amazing scripture they put on his grave here, just after his writings there about Smith Wigglesworth's life. They put this, he says, "I fought the good fight and I've kept the faith. This man had an enduring spirit." And I believe right now the impartation is going to be the gift of faith is going to come on you, and also the spirit of endurance. That this man, he was persistent. This man prayed in tongues for 2 to 3 hours a day, read the Bible every day, and he kept the faith all the way up to the end of his life. And out of all the people in the God's General's books, he's one of the ones that he never fell, he never compromised, he never changed his heart and his attitude toward God and toward people. He stayed the same. He had enduring faith. And so we're just going to pray right now in Jesus' name. So we release other students who want to come in. We just release over the camera right now.
I know y'all can't see this.
That is in this place, and we pray that faith, great faith would come on you. And we just release right now the anointing. Just take it now in Jesus' name. Yeah. Take enduring faith. Yeah. And take a great faith to do miracles, to work miracles in the neighborhoods, in the supermarkets, but also an enduring faith to continue on and to not compromise your life, but to walk with the Lord Jesus. And He's releasing over you right now grace for you to have enduring faith and to have a working of miracles as a lifestyle. And so we just thank you, Father, that what was on Smith Wigglesworth's life, let it come on us, let it come on them.
I don't want what was on Wigglesworth on me. Scripturally speaking, it's demonic. If not just a con artist. I mean, it's one of the two. Either he's a liar, or, you know, there was some type of demonic activity taking place. But seeing this group, and I know you can't see it, but you can actually type in on YouTube, Bethel Church soaking up the anointing of dead men, or grave sucking. Yeah, so they're standing on this man's grave, and there's probably, just in the clip, there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and there may be a couple more that I just cannot see. But their hands are up, and they're cackling like witches, because I guess that's their way of saying the Holy Spirit's upon them. And they're, you know, praying for the same faith that was on Wigglesworth to be on whoever is watching this. And this is what is coming out of Bethel Church, and this is why it's so concerning, because it's bringing in this young youth culture. And it's so sad, because any mature Christian would look at this, and I can say this, because a mature Christian has the Holy Spirit dwelling within them, and they're going through this sanctification process daily, meaning that they're being set apart, being made holy by God. So a mature Christian can look at this, and if you're not weeping for these poor souls, then you're probably going to be angered by it, by what is taking place and how this false church is still standing without an uproar within the Christian community, because that's what should be happening. Mm-hmm. There should be an uproar within the Christian community calling out this church instead of this namby-pamby, politically correct, we're here to get along. But that's not what the apostles were teaching. That's not what Paul wrote Timothy. He told Timothy, you know, to rebuke. And we're not doing that today.
No.
And this is the outcome, the consequence for it. This is God handing the sinners what they desire. It's churches like this.
Yeah. And here's a question. Out of the videos, the two video clips that we've played, did you hear one verse of scripture out of either person's mouth?
No. Not. And that, how long was the Kim Walker Smith video that we watched?
We played about 7 minutes of the 10-minute clip, but I promise you, within the full 10 minutes, she never, the only thing that she even speaks of is how she studies her Bible every morning.
Right. Well, when we played 2 minutes and 51 seconds of this utter nonsense, and the only thing that was brought up was Elijah, but it was taken out of context to where he's doing some type of necromancing, grave sucking, and he's made that scripture verse about that, when it's actually talking about God, you know, bringing the believer to life, and how it is that this takes place, this regeneration process, and God doing the work, and yet they aren't anywhere even close to that.
Yeah, so. And I just wanted to point out something real quick. I got this off of pointing to Christ. It's a blog. I think it's pointing to jesus.blogspot.com. If you want to look up their any of their blogs, this one was really good on Jesus culture. I read the whole thing, but they put in the blog this. It says this theology of healing is dangerous and unbiblical. Physical healing is not provided in the atonement in the way Jesus culture claims. Their claim is based on Isaiah 53:4-5. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and with his wounds we are healed. that is not saying that that he did not physically heal everybody by being tortured and hung on the cross. I mean, that's, we are fallen man, you know. Jesus did not suffer torment, torture, being beat to the point of not even recognizing him as a human figure, and then put on the cross so we would never get sick. We are mortals. We are going to get sick. We are going to die because we defy God. Yep. You know, that is a spiritual healing that it talks about in Isaiah, not a physical healing, you know. And they even teach about, they can heal people, you know. No, you can't. No, you cannot. Right. I don't care what walk of life you're from. Britt, I love you like a brother. I mean, you're family to me, and I have nothing but respect for the teachings that you have provided up to today as a minister. But if you told me that you could heal me from a cold, I'm calling a psychiatrist, bro. I mean, it's just, you know, and I'm just being blunt, man.
Yep.
No human being possesses any powers whatsoever of healing blindness, cancer. None of that stuff can be healed by a prayer or by laying hands on you. I mean, these people are crooks.
Yep.
They're, I mean, some of them may believe in God, but I don't think a lot of them do, man.
Right.
I think they believe in a false God,
yeah.
You know, and I've got one more clip of this wonderful woman, Kim Walker Smith, yeah, telling a story of a healing. Just check this out, man. I mean, it's ridiculous.
You know, take Jesus into the streets, you know, just to love on people and to pray for people and to pray for the sick. And I do remember there's one that's always stuck out in my mind that was really special and really amazing. This little guy was probably like 12 years old, and they'd gone out on the street and they found this person who was deaf, and they prayed for this person. This person had been deaf since birth. And when they prayed for him, his ears opened up. And this man eventually gave his life to the Lord in that moment. It was this radical encounter. But as this little 12-year-old boy is sharing this, he's crying and he says, "And God used me." And he was so amazed that God would use him even as a 12-year-old.
That 12-year-old was brainwashed. I mean, you cannot heal with prayer, just like you cannot heal yourself with
and you're talking about the way the apostles, you know, would heal by laying hands on somebody and that person being healed right then and there instantaneously.
Right.
Like they're preaching right now.
Yeah, but yeah. There are no modern day apostles,
no,
man.
No.
Show me in scripture. Prove me wrong. Prove what I've read and what you have taught.
Yeah.
Prove to me that it says in scripture that there are modern day apostles.
Yeah, it's not going to. And you nailed it earlier when you said that, you know, the apostolic gifts died with John because he was the last apostle. And even then, by way of deduction throughout the scripture, as you get further away from Acts and then to the epistles, you know, again, you're seeing the healing gifts and the tongues start fading away.
Mm-hmm.
And why is that? Because the word is spreading. The message is being pinned to paper. And, you know, God's revelation is coming to fulfillment and mm-hmm. what it is that he wants us humans to know. You know, and we brought this up before, even with Timothy, who was dealing with some stomach ailments. You know, Paul didn't go and lay hands on him. He told him to drink some wine, you know, get away from that nasty water that you've been drinking, and, you know, take something else in a liquid form. And so, yeah, I totally get what you're saying, that today we do not have apostles that, you know, pray and lay hands on someone and they're healed. What we're taught to do is to pray to God for the healing of that person who is sick or is riddled with some type of disease. That's the healing power of today, is God, the same as it was back then, except God gave men, these certain men, a special way of healing by them laying hands, but it was still God working through them.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, that's not happening today. You know, today we are to pray for that individual, pray for their healing, and God's will be done. You know, he'll heal them, or, you know, he won't. But to think that you could call this certain person in to come and lay hands on someone and that they're going to be healed, and if they're not healed, it's not because of God's will not wanting to or choosing to heal that person, decreeing or ordaining to heal that person is what I should say, that there is a greater purpose of God's that person be sick. And I know that's hard to grasp and understand, but for them to sit there and say that if someone's not healed because this special individual has came and laid hands upon them, then it's the faith of that person, or the faith of the one that's supposedly laying hands. But, you know, today we are to pray for the individual, and, you know, God's will be done through that. And so I think one of the things that we, do you got a little bit more that you want to play? Sorry.
No. Okay. I'm going through my notes.
Okay. And I know we've crossed that hour mark. So I think one of the things that I want to point out when it comes to that little 12-year-old boy, first, you know, me being the pessimist, I want to see a medical record of this kid. I mean, if this great miracle took place, then why don't we know who this child is? Why isn't he, you know, in some way, shape, or form, how is this not documented? Back in the day, during the apostles, when they were and during the time of Jesus's healings, people knew the person that was healed. You know, just like she said, this 12-year-old boy had been deaf his whole life or whatever. Well, that's the same thing that was taking place with Jesus and the apostles, but the other people knew who they were, so they were identified.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, just by this lame story, I don't believe it. I don't believe it at all.
No.
There's no evidence of it whatsoever. So she could just be lying, and you're saying, well, how can you call her a liar? Well, did you listen to that vision, that story that she told earlier? Now, I'm not saying that that was a lie. She may have really had that vision, but for her to say that it was truly from God, that's lying.
Yeah.
But that wasn't from God.
No.
There was nothing biblical in that vision. Mm. It was all me-centered.
Yeah.
So, you know, when it comes to the 12-year-old boy, I don't believe it. That's false. No. There should be evidence of something like that taking place.
Yeah. And this is a quote that Bill Johnson wrote on Jesus Culture's website. This is his quote. How can God choose not to heal someone when he already purchased their healing?
He purchased their sin debt. I mean, that's what that is. He imputed.
Wait. He continues, when he bore stripes in his body, he made a payment for our miracle. He already decided to heal. You cannot decide not to buy something after you've already bought it. What?
Yeah. Wait, read that again.
it won't make any more sense. Okay. If I do. Okay. I will real quick. When he bore stripes in his body, he made a payment for our miracle. He already decided to heal. You can't decide not to buy something after you've already bought it.
What?
In one of his sermons, Bill Johnson said that I refuse to create a theology that allows for sickness. What happens when he gets sick?
Well, you know what? What's interesting, and I'm not trying to be mean about this, but his son's deaf.
Oh, really?
Yeah, Bill Johnson's son. He's got a son that's deaf.
Well, how?
See, this is where everything breaks down when you're under that new apostolic theological understanding. But Isaiah 53, in this very quote that he's stating, is talking about sickness. You know, of course, it is talking about the death of Christ on the cross. It's a prophecy that Isaiah is speaking here. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. That's not talking about sickness. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The iniquity that was laid upon Jesus was, of course, the very wrath of God of because of our sins. This we are healed is from our sins that we have committed against God, and we're healed so that we may stand righteous before God after this flesh that we're living in now dies. And for many of us Christians out there, it's going to die due to some type of sickness. So that's not what he is speaking of course. This is just ridiculous, and this is one of those things that just flies all over me, and it just irritates me to no point to when they take this scripture verse and use it in some type of way to where they can lay hands on you or sucker you in to coming out to their church so that they can lay hands on you and you believe that you are healed, yet with that same sickness, you're going to leave that place more than likely. And then what's going to happen? Your faith, if this is where your faith lies, is going to be destroyed when that healing does not come by these false teachers and preachers. Now, let's say that folks are praying for this person that travels all the way out to Bethel, because this happened recently. The person that went out there was cancer-ridden, goes out there believing that they could heal him, and he's died. But so there's folks that'll fly out there, use their money, pay these people by way of what they'll call an offering to have their hands, to have these special people's hands laid upon them for a healing. And yet when they go back to the doctor, and if through prayers, you know, God has not decreed that person to be healed, God has not willed that person to be healed, then where is that person's faith? Now they're going to be questioning themselves. Is my faith not strong enough for me to be healed? And that goes against the very words of God.
Yeah.
So it's sickening to me. But I think what we're seeing here, too, is the reason why John MacArthur has spoke out against the charismatic church for so long is because this is the blasphemous teaching that we get from charismaticism. This type of teaching of visions, dreams, healings, or revelation. When I say healing, I'm talking about the way in which the apostles were healing. But when you preach and teach this, and you come up with these new boneheaded ideas of how God is speaking to people today, it's disastrous. And that's why, I mean, in all honesty, I love John MacArthur. I think he put out Charismatic Chaos. That was his first book. And I want to say it's like in the late 70s. And then I think about 3 or 4 years ago, he put out the book Strange Fire. And both of those books are dealing with this type of teaching, this charismatic chaos that is coming from the churches, and this is spreading like wildfire.
Oh, absolutely.
This is the very thing where you hear, you know, even sound pastors stand up in front of the folks and say, "The Lord has laid this on my heart." It's from this type of demonic teaching.
Yeah, yeah. There was another thing that I wanted to read off of or from the blog that Pointing to Christ had. There were several things that I clipped from their blog because, dude, I mean, they just went to town on Jesus culture. I mean, these people put in a lot of work on this blog, you could tell. But this paragraph, it says, who else influences Jesus culture? Banning writes, the level of anointing that many of the fathers and mothers of faith operated in, like John G. Lake, Oral Roberts, and Catherine Coleman, is available to all who are hungry for it. Bannon makes an interesting choice when he claims who Jesus culture's fathers and mothers of faith are. First, Lake, Roberts, and Coleman all lived not too long ago in the late 19th to the late 20th century. Bannon does not appeal to church fathers of centuries past, but to those who were born barely a century ago. All three were champions of healing ministries and are generally rejected as unorthodox by many evangelicals. They also taught many false doctrines, especially about physical healing and material prosperity. Thus, the mere fact that Jesus culture is influenced heavily by these men and women should make one weary of following them and listening to their music. Amen.
Amen. And you know what? This is the reason why that I'm a cessationist is, one, that's what the Bible lays out by, you know, Hebrews 1, in which we look to, and then the other scripture verses from Colossians and Corinthians. But you can also see it in the way of deduction, again, by the further we get away from the book of Acts, time-wise, the less of these apostolic gifts and miracles are taking place. And again, I believe the reason why that is because that gift was removed. It was done. And now we have these types of folks who have been around, and it's damaging the church. So that's, again, biblically, that's why I'm a cessationist. But also, there's no way possible, the elders would allow any type such teaching inside of this place, like you see at Bethel and Jesus Culture Church and Hillsong and any church that sits there and proclaims, whether it be their pastor or whatever teacher they have, that, you know, they're still having visions and dreams and revelations. It's nonsense. So that's why I speak out against it so heavily, especially even times during sermons. So
and people need to realize that this Jesus culture, they're not just in the United States. I mean, they have spread worldwide. Germany, France, Denmark, the Netherlands. I mean, it's just New Zealand. I mean, they're actually going into places that have no Christianity in some areas, and they're embedding this false teaching, this false doctrine into these people that know nothing about Christ, and now they're praying to a false god that Jesus culture and banning have implanted into these communities. And that's the scary thing, man. It's not just the youth of America or even older people. It's everywhere. Normally, did you have anything else, brother?
No, I think people are probably tired of hearing my voice.
Normally, we kind of just wrap up the show with a little background music or something. But speaking on John MacArthur, there is a video, y'all hear the audio of it, that I would like to play in closing. And it speaks on charismatic visions. It's 5 minutes long. We'll just let it play, and that'll be today's show. So before we play this, I just want to say thank you for listening. You can reach us through email. Our email is sonicreformation@gmail.com. We welcome questions, comments, concerns, negatives, positives, you name it.
Yep.
Unless
you have a revelation, then we don't want to hear it.
Well, if you do send us a revelation, we're going to bash it. just going to be honest with you. Yeah. So let's wrap it up. Thanks guys for listening. Anything else from
you? No, man, just thank you all for your all support. We just greatly appreciate it. And if you enjoy it, just tell others about it. Sonic Reformation.
That's right. Let's close it out with John MacArthur.
Johnny Mac.
Yet very proudly, a book by Jack Hayford and a gentleman named Moore announce that the distinctiveness of the charismatic movement is the preeminence of the Holy Spirit. I quote, in the Pentecostal potpourri, only one thing is the same for all: the passion they have to experience the Holy Spirit presence and power. When the Holy Spirit is the person sought, his work has been rejected. Christ is obscured, Scripture depreciated, and a preoccupation with counterfeit experiences imagined to be induced by the Holy Spirit, but not having anything to do with Him at all. Ephesians 3:14, "For this reason I bow my knee before the Father." Here's Paul's prayer. "From whom every family in earth and on in heaven, rather, and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you." Here's Paul's prayer. This is what Paul wants, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. Paul is saying, I'm praying to the Father, and I'm asking Him to allow His Spirit to strengthen you so that, here's the purpose, Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly above all we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. What is Paul's prayer? It is that the Spirit would lead you to a full understanding of the love of Christ. It always points to Christ. Here, the charismatic movement fails the test of exalting Christ above all by exalting that false image of the Holy Spirit that they have created. Show me a person obsessed with the Holy Spirit, and I'll show you a person not filled with the Holy Spirit. Show me a person obsessed with the Lord Jesus Christ, never tiring of learning and loving Him, entranced by His magnificent glory, and seeking to obey Him and be like Him, and I'll show you a Spirit-filled person. That's what a Spirit-filled person looks like. Much of the movement is actually Antichrist. Stories about visions of Jesus in charismatic circles are really terrifying to me. Some have proclaimed Him dressed as a fireman. Others have seen Him 900 feet tall. Others meet with Him regularly in the bathroom. Some have seen Him dancing on the garbage dump. Others have seen Him sitting in a wheelchair at a convalescent home. Some have taken long walks with Him on the beach. And so it goes. One charismatic author says, "Shortly after the Holy Spirit revealed Himself, I saw Jesus. And then I asked the Lord to take me to His secret place. I was lying in the grass, and I said, 'Jesus, would You lie down next to me?' We were right there looking into each other's eyes. The Father came too and reclined next to Jesus." Sappy emotionalism, bizarre fantasy, having absolutely nothing to do with Jesus or the Holy Spirit. Delusions, probably. Lies, surely. But they do not find their source in the Holy Spirit. But it's not just those bizarre images like you read in Heaven is for Real. Supposedly a 4-year-old went to heaven and came back and described Jesus and Jesus' horse and Jesus being shorter than Michael. I mean, that's bad enough. But even worse are the heresies concerning Him.